Good morning. Could we look together in the book of Jonah as we were studying there last week? Yeah. Just want to make it up here. Thanks. Okay. Let's go to chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his own evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, up to this point, we find that God had an interest in Nineveh. It was a great city, one of the largest in the land, bigger than Babylon. And the people there were evil. And it came to God's attention, looking down and seeing how they were gone astray, that he was going to prepare judgment for them, and his wrath was going to be seen. But there's one thing we, in this prophecy, we forget that Jonah didn't know the heart of God. Jonah didn't know who God really was. That he is not a God of wrath, that he's always out to persecute and annihilate people. No. God is a God of love. And many times we have to understand that ourselves. There are a few things here that we can never know. We can never understand the love of God. We could never love like God. He's unique in that way. God, why? Because God is love. His whole being is love. He loved the Ninevites, but he didn't love their actions. That's the difference. God so loved the world, but he didn't like the way the world was going away from him. He didn't like their actions. And their sin had to be dealt with. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die for them at the cross. And there we see that God's love is manifest in the death of someone else for us, for you and me. He gave the Lord Jesus for us. Now in this city, there were many people who did not know that God existed. They didn't know that there was one true God. They had many idols. as you can see from the seamen, when they were in the ship and they were floundering at sea, they called on their idols to save them, which were of no effect. You see, this is the people that were living without God in their lives. And we're living in that world today. Everyone is trying to live a future without accountability, without responsibility. Because who should we be responsible to? If there's no God, then we can do whatever we want. And governments can do whatever they want. But there is someone that we are accountable to. And eventually the world will wake up to see, hopefully individually, that they're accountable to God. And this is what we have in this prophecy. Jonah is given the commission to go and preach to the city and tell them that in 40 days, they've only got 40 days, and after that, it's over. It's over. Everyone will be annihilated. Done. Removed from the face of the earth, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jonah had that message, but Jonah's thinking, no, God's not going to do that. He's not going to destroy this people. So what's the point of me going there if he's not going to do it? You know, he's thinking, well, then I'd be a false prophet. He's thinking of his own way, you know. And so he decides to take a different path, a different direction. He takes off the other way, grabs a boat, a ship, hides himself in the base of the ship, and goes. But, you know, God doesn't give up that easy. When he gives a task to a person, he wants it completed, whether that person agrees with the task or not. It's almost like I'm remembering working for a specific boss, and he didn't care how it got done as long as it got done. You know, if I tell you to do something, I want it done. And he was very, very specific in that. Okay? And a lot of people didn't agree with him. They thought there was an easier way to do it. Well, that's fine. Just as long as this comes up and it's done. And I think the Lord is looking at Jonah in the same way. I want you to say this. My words, say my words to this people, and that's all you got to do. Just go in there and do it. But Jonah's thinking another manner, you know, thinking a different way, and he has his own ideas, and he's not interested in going there and doing the simple thing of just tell the message. I was thinking how in Isaiah and in Romans, he said, you know, who shall believe our report? You know, how can they understand the message without a preacher? Someone who go and take that message from God, the word of the Lord, and tell it to the people directly and leave the results to God. And that's the simple message that we have in Jonah. All he had to do was say the message. The rest of the results were up to God. And so we find that he leaves, goes the other way. God doesn't let him go. He's got other plans in place. And as they throw him off the ship to get rid of the man who's bringing the trouble to them in their ship, they think he's gone. You know, he disappeared into the waves. He's gone. But no, God's waiting there for him. And a big fish swoops him up and takes him away. And now he's alone. He's alone with God in the belly of the fish. And in this chapter 2, we have what's going on, his conversation with the Lord. And I was reading somewhere that some writers believe that Jonah died in the belly of the fish, but I don't think that. I think he was conscious, you know. He was conscious with the Lord, and he was conscious with his surroundings. You know, it was not an easy place to be for 3 days. and three nights, you know, surrounded by fish, dead fish, rotten fish, whatever. You know, it wasn't the best place to be, but it awakened him to listen to the word of the Lord. And he's awakened to his need, and he's awakened to his disobedience, and he's awakened to the great truth that comes out of chapter 2 at the end of the chapter, where he says, I will sacrifice unto thee, verse 9, and the voice of thy, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that I have owed, avowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now we come to this division here. He's back to where he started. Back to where he started. And, you know, many people have imagined what it was like for him to come out of that fish for 3 days with all the chemicals and the bleach and all that that is involved in digesting fish. Here comes this man, vomited out onto the beach. And once the woman says, probably the first white man in the Bible, because he's completely bleached white, his clothes, his hair, skin, and there he is on the land. What a spectacle, drawing attention to himself as he's prepared now to say the words that God had given to him, and it was a success. The first corner he walked up to in Nineveh and began to proclaim that message, the people listened. Their hearts were touched. You see, that's the difference between our words and the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord immediately touch our hearts and can make a change in our hearts. And that's a miracle that this happened in Nineveh, this great city, that when they heard the message from the king down to the lowest person in the land, they heard the message and their heart was touched in that they believed the message. They believed it. If we don't listen to this message, we're going to perish. That was the message from God. You're going to perish if you don't do what I'm asking you to do. And so there's a great change. It's miraculous in that many people. This is one of the biggest cities in the area, in the land. And they turned to God. And from the king all the way down to the lowest person. And it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, this leaves a problem for Jonah. I mean, I don't understand why Jonah wouldn't be rejoicing and shouting and dancing there, that rejoicing the fact that God's word was believed and changed this whole city from their idolatry and their corruption to live for God. And but no. We read in chapter 4, verse 1, but. You know, this is a great story up to the end of chapter 2. If everything had been ended there, you know, what a great story. The prophet, God used the prophet, he spoke the message, they repented, they believed, the whole city was changed into a new city. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a precious, gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What an answer to this great miracle, and then for him to be so selfish and to think that I'm not worth living anymore. Nicole, because I said the prophecy and I was expecting them to be annihilated, and God didn't do it. But we must understand that Jonah's background, being an Israelite, being a Jew, they were under the thumb of these oppressors for many, many years. And they knew how cruel Nineveh was to the nation of Israel, and how their ways of torture was so exceedingly extreme, more extreme than Rome. And they would skin a person and leave them in the sun to die. That was what they did. It was abhorrent. And anyone living in Israel would want them to be completely overthrown for the past cruelties that they engaged in. So on his defense, yes, I can see. He didn't want them to live. But he was forgetting something about God, that God is a God of love. And when he sees the possibility of someone turning to him, he makes a way for that to happen. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And this is the whole ways of how God works. He speaks to the heart. We can never love like God, and we can never know the value of one person before God. We can't know that value. It's really hard to know what is that person worth in the eyes of God. God knows. He knows what he can do with that person if that person will only believe and trust him. Somehow, man doesn't have patience with other men. You know, they would immediately write them off. But God doesn't do that, you know. We'll never know the value of one person like God does. And he has time on his side. We can never understand God's plan unless he reveals it to us. That's something that is a practical part in our lives, that we always want to know the day after. We always want to know the future. What's this going to do? How are we going to manage this? We can't know that unless God reveals it to us. And that's his prerogative to do that. So we'll never understand God's ways unless he reveals his ways to us. And then sometimes it's pretty miraculous for us to believe it, because it's totally out of our zone, our sphere of doing anything like that. Because it's God's will and God's way, and it's going to happen the way God wants it. And many times, we all know, we've looked back in our lives and we've seen, wow, it's the Lord. This is of the Lord. Amazing. This is of the Lord. I couldn't have come up with this idea. I didn't know what was going to happen the day after. This is of the Lord, and it's all come in, dovetailed together, and it's perfect because his plan is perfect. God doesn't make mistakes, and God is never surprised. Oh, I didn't expect that to happen. No, God knows what's going to happen, and that's the amazing thing about this. So Jonah is upset, and in chapter 4, he says, I knew you were going to be soft. I knew you were going to show your heart here, and you weren't going to destroy these people. So what's the point of the message? You know, that's what he's thinking. So I don't equal to anything here. Why didn't you just let them be? No, that God has a way. And the way has to do with the message, and that's why he needs you, the prophet, to tell the message. And so, God asks him a question. Doest thou well to be angry? Do you think you have a right to be angry at what I just did? Who are you? You know, I think about this, you know, that as he is, so Jonah went out of the city and sat down, he's going to sulk. So he's going to build a little hut there, and he's going to just sit there and wait. I'm going to wait until you destroy this city, like I said. You see? In the sun. So God says, okay, sit there and sulk. Watch. Nothing's going to happen. It's my word. I won't destroy the city. Now I won't destroy the city because they repented. They obeyed my word, and now I will not destroy the city. So watch. It's not going to be destroyed. And there we see him sitting in a booth, sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. Verse 6, and the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. So he's sitting in the sun. He's getting hotter and hotter. Imagine he's not only hot on the inside of his head, he's hot on the outside of his head. And now it's getting to the point of he's being unbearable. But God's taken care of his man. He put the seed in the ground. The gourd grew and provided shade over the head of Jonah. And Jonah appreciated the shade. He's not thanking the Lord for the shade. No, he's just appreciating the fact that there's a shade for him there for his head. And the Lord prepared a gourd, made it come up over Jonah, and Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. God prepared the gourd, God prepared the worm. We're going to run through a lot of gourds in our lives that are going to be helpful to us, but there are going to be worms that are come along and take it away. So we see both sides of these things in life. So this is now going to affect Jonah. And the next day it died, and it withered up and died. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. And all the time he's saying, it's better for me to die. Better I'm not even in the picture. The hot wind and the sun. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. You know, I can imagine a prophet speaking to God like this. You know, how stubborn, you know, this man is. But it says here, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You know, that really would level the prophet. He's a prophet, but he's not the creator. He's not the God of all the earth. You didn't make the gourd. You didn't water it. You didn't allow it to grow. You did nothing. And yet you benefited from the gourd by the shade of its leaves. You did nothing. I did it all. God's telling him, I did it all. Why? Because I can. I'm God. And so this man is starting to realize, I think, why God had compassion on the city. Now he's going to tell him in the last verse why God had compassion on the city of Nineveh. Something that Jonah did not take into consideration. He says, Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? There's the question. Do not I have the right to show compassion on this city where there were so many children? So many children. It's not only to save just the children, but it's to save a generation. The future is going to be different that these people have come to the Lord and acknowledge God as their God. And that's what God has an eye out for, the children. I remember a long time ago when I was first saved and in an assembly, the brethren were very wise to put the younger men into children's work. It was good. It was a good experience. You could make lots of mistakes and nobody's laughing at you. You know, you're not really in public, but you're in public, but you're working with children. And children have a greater appreciation of your fragility, you know. And they know. Okay, so he fell. He made a mistake. Okay, go on with it. You know, they laugh it off. You know, but the point is, you had mobility with the children, and you grew spiritually with dealing with them. And in my experience, then it went from there to open air work and more confidence in the public to speak without being nervous. And my brethren guided the young men into those areas so that they could become more fluent in the scriptures and also able to preach boldly the gospel. And this is necessary. Even today, it's so necessary. And it's one of the things that we practice in Bolivia. The children first, the mothers second, because they come along. The mothers second, and third, and lastly, the fathers, who come to see that there's changes happening around in their home with their wives and their children as the gospel is permeating their minds, and they don't swear as much, they don't backbite as much. They see the change in their children as they're coming home and ask daddy, if he can help them with their memory verse. You see? And that's how the gospel works into the home. And that's the way. It's foundation from the bottom up. And eventually, you see them come to Christ. And always, it's because of the Word of God. That's what makes the change. It's not us. We can do this, do that. You know, everything will be fine if you just do that. No, it doesn't work that way. It's got to work from the heart. And Jonah, I think, in the end, realizes that the mistake he made was trying to be God in this situation. And his opinions were overriding his decision as to what to do with this city. He would have wiped them out because he didn't see the value in that city that God saw. God saw the future. God saw the individuals in that city. Imagine this, and I don't know if I can't get my head around this, but in the world today are billions of people in all different countries, all different languages, all different cultures. And yet God knows everyone, every individual, where they are, what they're doing right now, what they're thinking about, what they're going through. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That's how God explains it. We can't really understand that somewhere right now, far away, there's somebody suffering, and God is hearing their prayer. and knows exactly what's going on in their lives. And he's able to meet that need immediately. That's the kind of God we have. That's the Lord. And salvation is of the Lord. And he's not missing out on people over here. He's not forgetting about someone over there. No, he's in complete control. Complete control. And we must not forget that. That's why I guess prayer is so important. You know, it's not that we're reminding God that there's something he needs to do. No, he knows what needs to be done. But it's for ourselves that we support the work as we take an interest in people who are in need, that are known to us. God uses people to reach people. God uses people to reach people. I remember when Andrew and John heard the Lord, and they were disciples of John, and the Lord said, "Follow me," and they went. And then they find out a little bit more about Jesus, and they realize, wow, this is the Messiah. And the scripture says, immediately Andrew ran and first found his brother, Peter. And you can imagine that meeting. Okay, Peter's cleaning nets, you know, and he said, "You got to stop this. You got to stop this. We found the Messiah." "What? We found the Messiah. We saw him. We know where he is. Come on, let's go. Quick, leave the nets, go." You can imagine the energy of that young lad, because he's only a teenager, Andrew, of bringing his brother to Jesus. People find people, and the Lord uses people to find people. And the Lord used that himself. He worked among families and cousins. And that's the way the gospel, you see that happening in a place like Bolivia. I can't overlook that, you know. A person talks to his brother about the Lord. I remember the first time I went down there, it was now 10 years ago, with Enuel and Gary and a team to help finish this church in Zion. And it was mainly financed by Southdale Bible Chapel. But they needed a team to go down there for 14 days, 2 weeks. And Gary came to me one day, one Sunday. He said, "We got a little problem with our team going down to Bolivia. One person from Windsor backed out. You know, he had a heart problem. He decided not to go. So would you be willing to go with us to Bolivia?" And I said, "Where's that?" You know, that's how ignorant I was. You know, "Where's Bolivia?" So I went. We worked on this church, and I decided to stay. And I remember one Sunday morning, I was at the door of the church, and this man came up in his car with, I think he had three children with him, and he leaned out the window and he said to me at the door, he said, "Is this the church where the radio station is?" And I said, "Yeah, it is." He said, "I've been looking for you for 3 months, driving all over, can't find you. And so this is the church?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Come on in." So he and his kids came in. He was a believer, and he was a jeweler. He made jewelry. So he was in his home all the time listening to the Christian radio. And sometimes our advertisement would come out from Zion that there's a Sunday school. And so he had, I think, four children, and he was interested in bringing them to Sunday school. So I went home with him that afternoon. I said, this is a big fish. I'm not going to let him get away because I don't know the area. So I went home with him. We had lunch. And he said, I work in the jewelry business with my brother. And he professed to be a Christian too. So I said, well, we've got to go and see your brother. So his brother lived in Montero. So long story short, their wives were not saved. But they came from a very, very grounded family in the north of Bolivia that were believers. And there were 10 children. And so there was a real good group of believers in this assembly. Many of them were in the assembly. These two were not. And so what happened? They started coming to Zion. And sure enough, the two wives got saved. And now there's two parents with 6 kids coming to the Sunday school. And then the wives got baptized and they weren't married. So they got married. Then what happened? The 10 brothers and sisters came from all over for the wedding. And we had the opportunity to meet them. And little by little, we were able to see these families that were all over Bolivia. And I had the opportunity of visiting most of them. And you see how the Lord is dealing with them individually and how they became a real help to the work in Bolivia. That was not my plan. I couldn't have planned that. That was all the Lord's doing. We just have to sit back and say, the Lord uses people to reach people. If I was to just look at this book of Jonah, it's a wonderful story. Most people in the world don't accept it to be true, but that doesn't matter to me. If God says it, it's true. You know, like one preacher said, if Jonah had swallowed the whale and God said that was the truth, I'd believe it, you know, because God said Jonah swallowed the whale. But his name means peace or a dove. And now we have to see that because of that, that's the whole condition. We have a gospel message to go out, and the Lord is behind his word, and he will bless his word. If we tell exactly what the message is, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I have one hymn to give out, maybe just 2 verses of a hymn. It's 414. 414. Verse 1 and 4, none but Christ can satisfy.
O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss still now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. His love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee.
Verse 4.
The pleasures lost I sadly mourn, but never wept for thee, till grace the sightless eyes receive thy loveliness to see. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your good word. We thank you for the story of Jonah and Nineveh and how that transpired and how it reveals so much of your character, your love and compassion. And we rejoice that the people did hear your word and turn and repented, and they were saved at this time. We just thank you for the gospel. We thank you for everyone here that knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we thank you for the future that we have in Christ, because he's coming again, and soon we'll see him face to face and be with him and like him forever, for all eternity. What a wonderful prospect it is. And yet the majority of the world do not know or have this hope. And we just pray that the gospel will continue to go out and reach in places where they've never heard about Christ. We thank you for the mission work. We thank you for those that are out on the field preaching Christ and him crucified. We just pray blessing upon them. Pray for each one in this meeting, this assembly here, and that they will enjoy your presence with them daily and live in peace and quietness and understanding the scriptures as they grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We thank you now for this time and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.